Well, in the paper, they conducted interviews with people asking the question that Christ asked, who say ye that I am? And a number of Christian leaders from throughout the county gave their interpretations of who they believe he is, and it reflects the sadness of the condition of churches and our society. Only one came close at all to saying directly that he is the God-man, and so on. But they all gave very, very humanistic answers. And of course, some of them get to the place to say, well, you don't look at the manger in Bethlehem, you look at your own life because God is in you. Of course, that's the New Age method. I thought it was just interesting that after spending that time biblically thinking about that, that this is what's happening. Well, we do have New Year's thoughts this morning. We think about the past, the present, and the future, and that's right to do so. Let's think about this. How shall we start this new year? What is a real good foundation? And I propose to you that the solid foundation for the Christian is the assurance of salvation. Can I know that I'm saved? Can I know that I have eternal life? One time a man asked me that question, and I gave him a pretty good answer, and he said, can you be 100% sure? I don't remember exactly what I said, but it wasn't too good. If anyone ever asked me that question again, I'll tell them, no, it is not 100%, it's 1,000. We can be 1,000% sure and more that we are saved, that we have eternal life, and have the assurance of salvation. Now, this is important because without that assurance, there is no security. And of course, there are multitudes of Christian people who do not believe this. What would it be like for you if you had to wake up every day and wonder whether or not your sins were forgiven, whether or not you have eternal life? What would that be like? It's awful. So there is no security without the assurance of salvation. Secondly, there's no growth because there's no foundation to build on. A person who does not believe in eternal security cannot grow in Christ. So there is no security, there's no growth, and there's no rest. Because you have to be active and you have to keep thinking of doing more. What more can I do to be assured that I have salvation? So this is very important that we begin this new year with the assurance of our salvation. Let me spend just a little time now at attempting to answer the question, how can I know that I am saved and have eternal life? Number one, I know that by the authority of the Word of God. Not my reasoning, not my feelings, not my logic, not what other people are saying. It's by the Word of God. Now, one passage that refers to that is 1 John 5:11-13. It's listed there in the bulletin, but if you have your Bible and want to turn to that, it's worth underlining. How can I know? Well, because God said so. That's how I know I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I have eternal life. And it's 1 John 5:11-13, we read this. And this is the testimony. That is, the written word of God is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There it is. We have eternal life. God said so. It's by the authority of His Word. Now, we have the words here. He says, he who has the Son. Well, how do I know that I have the Son? Well, the Scripture answers that very directly. We have the Son by believing. These things I have written to you who believe. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I have the Son by believing, not by behaving, not by struggle or effort, but by believing. Two or three other scripture passages that show us that the relationship to the Lord, the forgiveness of sins, the salvation, is by believing. First of all, Acts 16:31. The record there is about Paul and Silas being in prison, and at midnight they're singing praises to God. God sends an earthquake, the prison doors fly open, the prisoners escape, and the jailer is shook up, because if the prisoners escape, it costs his life. So understanding something special is happening here, he came running to Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said to him, go join the first church of Jerusalem and give an offering every Sunday and spend an hour in prayer every day and serve the Lord. No. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. What a great plan. What a great message. We need the assurance of salvation. God said we have it through Christ. We have the Son by believing. Now, a verse that is possibly the most overlooked verse in all the Bible is John 3:36. We all know John 3:16, but do we know John 3:36, which states this truth? He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There it is again. The believing in him brings everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Plain, direct, scriptural truth, so important for our life. Now, what this refutes is the fact that Christian leaders are telling people in the world, God loves you. And of course, the popular thing is to say, God loves you and so do I. That is the worst thing you could tell an unbeliever. When at that very moment the wrath of God is abiding on that person, and they need to know that they are in a desperate situation and that they need to be saved. They need a Savior. And so we learn a lot from that verse. It is by believing that we have eternal life. Again in John 5:24, the words of Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. We need the assurance of salvation. We have that assurance by the authority of the Word of God. We have the Son of God, and we have the Son by believing. Acts 16:31, John 5:24, John 3:36. Now, it will be important for us to know this believing is not a good work on our part. This is not something that we Christians have over the people who don't believe. We only believe because God has given us the gift of believing. It is not a good work. It is the gift of God and comes to us on that basis alone. God gives us the faith to believe. It is not earned, it is not deserved, and we must never think of it as a good work on our part. It is not. And so we know we have the assurance of salvation by the Word of God. Another point of assurance is by the truth of election. How do I know that I'm a Christian? Because God has chosen me to be a Christian. And when all of life may tumble in, and I may be sinful, and I may be weak, and I may be living in error, I have this. God has chosen me. Thank you. Did you put anything in it beside water?
Well, no, I didn't find anything else.
Because I heard about one fellow had a little vodka mixed in. And he was telling the story of Goliath and David. And by the time he'd had a few sips, he had David stomping the tar out of Goliath. So I won't.
It's just plain.
Thank you. By the truth of election, fall back on it. Use that truth. It's not my behavior. It's the fact that God has chosen me that gives me the assurance of my salvation. A third thing that can answer that question, how can I know that I'm saved? By the authority of the Word of God, by the truth of election, by our esteem of Christ. Jesus said, what do you think of me? Who am I? It is our esteem for Christ. Now, in the bulletin, you have an insert written by Spurgeon on this question, what think ye of Christ? And I thought it's worth our reading through this morning. The great test of your soul's health is, what think you of Christ? Is he to you fairer than the children of men, the chief among 10,000, the altogether lovely? Wherever Christ is thus esteemed, all the faculties of the spiritual man exercise themselves with energy. I will judge of your piety by this barometer. Does Christ stand high or low with you? If you have thought little of Christ, if you have been content to live without his presence, if you have cared little for his honor, if you have been neglectful of his laws, then I know that your soul is sick. God grant that it may not be sick unto death. But if your first thought of your spirit has been, how can I honor Jesus? If the daily care of your soul has been, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I tell you that you may have 1,000 infirmities and even scarcely know whether you're a child of God at all. And yet I am persuaded beyond a doubt that you are safe, since Jesus is great in your esteem. I care not for your rags. What think you of his royal apparel? I care not for your wounds, though they bleed in torrents. What do you think of his wounds? Are they like glittering rubies in thine esteem? I think none the less of thee, thou that liest like Lazarus on the dunghill, and the dogs do lick me. I judge thee not by thy poverty. What thinkest thou of the king in his beauty? Has he a glorious high throne in thy heart? Wouldst thou set him higher if thou could? Wouldst thou be willing to die if you could add another trumpet to the strain which proclaims his praise? Ah, then it is well with thee. Whatever thou mayest think of thyself, if Christ be great with thee, thou shalt be with him ere long. And once Spurgeon wrote, never judge yourself at who you are. Judge yourself at who he is. So I think this is a very important part of an assurance of salvation. No matter what we may think of ourselves, if we hold him in high esteem, it is a solid rock for the assurance of salvation. Now, with this as a background, I want to run through 7 things with you that are results of faith, or results of believing, that become a part of the Christian's life that are worthy of our consideration in thinking about the assurance of our salvation. Again, these are not good works. These are not things that come out of us. These are not things we struggle for or by our effort add them to our life. These are the result of the faith that God gives us. And they are a response to God's gracious work. All right, let's begin. The first thing to mention is the witness of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:16, where we read, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You say, Bill, can you explain it? And I say, no, I can't. You can't explain this to somebody else. You can only know for yourself. Does the Holy Spirit bear witness to your spirit that you are a child of God? I can't tell you whether he does or not. Only you can answer that. I can only answer that for myself. And one of the ways he does that is to continually remind me that the Bible is the Word of God, the authority for my life. To continually remind me that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. To continually remind me that God is absolutely sovereign and in charge of everything that's happening in the world. So he does bear witness. Does he do it with an audible voice? No, he doesn't. Have I ever heard God audibly talk to me? No, I have not. And I don't need to, because I have the completion of his revelation. And God does not enter into glib talk with people and carry on conversations that are trivial. And when I hear people claiming that, it gives me indigestion That's a nice word for it. But he does witness. He bears witness. That is, he lets us know. In fact, he makes us know. Now, here's a biblical truth. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This gives us assurance. And you just check that out with yourself and see if the result of faith is bringing this witness to you by the Holy Spirit. Another thing that the Bible mentions is being a new creation or a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now what God does with this new life and new creation is give us a new heart. This was first mentioned by Ezekiel, as God told him that he was going to take the stony heart and give them a new heart of flesh that is tender and pliable and will follow him. Now this is the new birth. The new birth is receiving a new heart from God, and he gives you the new life. And so, what are some of the things about that heart, we could say? Well, the new life involves a thankful heart. And you can know that you're saved if you have a thankful heart. Do you thank God for being forgiven? You know, I'm so glad I can't get over being forgiven. It's just awesome to me, knowing me, that God could and would forgive me and does and keeps on. It's just overwhelming. I cannot help but thank him. Another matter with the new life is a generous heart. And we learn about that all over the Bible. In terms of giving, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that God loves a cheerful giver, and that means a generous heart. Just giving. Give and give and give. And you can never outgive God. Give your money to God's kingdom. Give your life to God's service. Serve your family. Husband, serve your wife. Wife, serve your husband. Parents, serve your children. Children, serve your parents. Serve each other in the church. And the Lord God gives that heart to us. Now, we could go on and on and on. Let me just summarize by saying it's a loving heart. And you could talk about that for hours. There's a kindness and a compassion that comes to a believer that probably wasn't there before. There is the witness of the Holy Spirit. There is the new life, new things, new values, new business that comes to us. Thirdly, there is a repentance toward sin. Now, repentance means change. God changes our mind. We think differently. God changes our heart. We love what he loves and hate what he hates. God changes our will so that we now respond to him. And there is a repentance about sin. It's not that we become sinless. It's that we have a different attitude about it. We don't want to. And when we do, it isn't easy on us. The guilt the Holy Spirit brings to the believer is a difficult experience. So we repent toward sin. Another matter in thinking of ourselves as a Christian and having assurance of salvation is in the fact that we have a love for fellow Christians. 1 John chapter 3, let me read very serious words about that. If you are a true believer and God has graced you with salvation, you and I will have a love for fellow Christians. 1 John chapter 5, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Direct words. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. We know we have passed from death to life because we love fellow Christians. You can't escape that. And of course, we run across people all the time who say, well, I don't go to church. I don't need to go to church. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because that's where your fellow Christians meet to worship. And you need to be with them. And maybe one of the great things that could happen to us this year is the determination to be together and not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Because it's God's plan, it's right for you, it's right for the body, and if you're missing, the body hurts, and you need to be with fellow Christians. Now that ought not to be a duty. It's a love. And we love to be together. If we don't, you've got a problem. Now, another thing for a true believer is a desire for others to be saved. And this is only a natural thing. This matter of salvation is so important. And it means heaven or hell. And here's just a natural desire for others to be saved. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You can't make a stronger statement than that about a desire for the salvation of others. Let me read again in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And if there is not a tender spot in our heart for people who are under the wrath of God and headed for hell, we have a problem. There ought to be the realization of their condition, but a compassion, because we would be in the same place apart from the grace of God. And we need to understand them and be patient with them and have a great desire for their salvation. Another thought is a true believer, as a result of faith, will have a hunger for biblical truth. Truth will become all important. And you will want to discern error, and you will want to be with those believers who love the truth of the Word of God. And you will love to talk about it, you will love to share it, You will love to study it. You will love to teach it. And it will become a prominent place in your life. A hunger, thirsty for the truth of God. What a wonderful thing. And then let me wrap up finally. Now, you know, what I'm saying this morning is not at all exhaustive. It's just a taste of what we could talk about in terms of assurance and biblical truth. But the final thought is a love for communion with God. As many have said in the past, I would rather have 5 minutes alone with the Lord than the whole day with other people. There's a love for being with the Lord, a communion with Him. Him feeding you through His Word, you responding in praise and prayer and thanks. Got to be there. Now again, these things are not works. You're not good because they're in your life. It's just a response to what God's gracious work is doing. But we need to start the new year with this solid foundation. I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I have eternal life by the authority of God's Word. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us with that solid foundation. Dear Lord, thank You for the truth. Thank You for the gift of eternal life. And thank You that it is by believing and not through a million other things that we have to add to our life, but just to believe. Thank You that that's the gift. And You give it, and I pray for all of us here this morning, and for some in our body who are not here, that this year may begin with this solid foundation of the assurance of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.